Today, my friends, we have the gift of freedom. So let's use that freedom to pray. Oh Lord, send now your Holy Spirit into our midst to entice us and empower us with the strength of your holy word. We beg for the strength to hear your call and to live according to your will and your holy word. Amen. Friends, please open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the palm of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. You can take the very thing the Father gave for your freedom and somehow forge it into another set of chains. It happens more often than you think. And it happened to the Sabbath. By the time of our Lord, the day God had given us as a delight, a day of rest, worship, feasting, and freedom, had been buried under a mountain of human rules. Well-meaning teachers had codified in endless lists of what you could and could not do, until the day designed for joy had become a tightrope of anxious calculations. You could not heal. You could not carry. You could not, in the reckoning, do much of anything. And so the gift of rest became a heavy, exhausting task, and the day meant to set people free quietly enslaved them all over again. Into that suffocating religion walks Jesus, and he does some downright outrageous things on the Sabbath on purpose. Watch him in John chapter 9. He comes upon a man born blind on the Sabbath. And what does the Son of God do on the Sabbath? He spits on the ground. He makes mud with his own saliva and smears it on the man's eyes. And the man is healed. Now, understand, in the rabbi's reckoning, he has just broken the Sabbath twice over before breakfast. You are not to knead, and he has just kneaded mud. You are not to heal, and he has just healed. And how do the religious authorities respond to a man receiving his sight for the very first time in his life? They're furious. They're scandalized. They have completely missed the point that a blazing miracle of mercy stands right in front of them. And all they can sputter is, but you can't do that. This is the Sabbath. Somewhere else they say it even more plainly. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day. Luke 13:14. Hear that again and let the tragedy of it land on you. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed. Not on the Sabbath day. There is a man before them, broken. And they would rather he stay broken for one more day than that their rules be bent. They have a religion with no room for mercy, a holiness with no heart. And Jesus will have none of it. He turns their own logic against them with a question so simple, a little child could answer it. Which one of you who has a sheep, if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Matthew 12:11. Of course you will. Not one of you would leave your animal trapped and bleeding until Monday. And then comes the blow of how much more value is a man than a sheep. Matthew 12:12. If you will rescue a sheep on the Sabbath, how much more should you rescue a person made in the very image and likeness of God? And there it is. The Sabbath is not a day for doing nothing. It is the perfect day for the greatest acts of love and charity. Love and charity does not violate the day. Love and charity is the day at its very best. Then comes the verse that puts the whole thing right side up. When the Pharisees come after him for letting his hungry disciples pick grain on the Sabbath, Jesus says it plainly. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Hear that one more time. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Can you feel the relief in that statement? God did not create human beings to scurry around serving a day. God created the day to serve human beings. The Sabbath, Sunday, is meant to be a gift from a father to his children, a day to rest, to worship the one who gave them everything, to love their neighbor, and to fall in love with life all again. You, Jesus said, in the effect, have taken my father's gift and turned it into a cage. Let me give it back to you as it was always meant to be. But Jesus does not stop at correcting the misunderstanding. He restores the day. And then he goes on to fulfill it in the single most important event in the history of the world. He fulfills the Sabbath through his death and his resurrection, and marked the day on which he rose, the first day of the week, not the seventh, the first. That one detail changed everything so completely that from the very beginning, the followers of Jesus Christ gathered to worship not on Saturday, But on Sunday, the Lord's Day, this right here is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is transformed in such a way. And it is transformed because something cosmic happened on a Sunday morning that simply could not be contained by the old seventh-day rhythm. God cleansed and forgave his people through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by Jesus' Sunday resurrection began a new creation. So why Sunday? Again, because Sunday is the day of the resurrection. And our God does not work in vague generalities. No, he works in concrete moments of real history. He acts on actual mornings and Sundays, in actual gardens, in actual tombs. The resurrection happened on the first day of the week. So the early Christians came to regard that day as one that gathered up and fulfilled both the great reasons God had ever given for the Sabbath, creation and liberation, as we discussed 2 weeks ago. But let me unpack it some more. So take the first reason, creation. Look at what the risen Jesus does in the Gospel of John chapter 20. It is the evening of the first day of the week, and he appears among his terrified disciples in a locked room. Then he does something that seems almost odd until you catch the echo. He breathes on them. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John 20, 22. Why on earth would he do that? Go all the way back to the beginning, to where the Spirit is hovering, to the dust of Eden, where God formed a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Do you see it? On the first day of the new creation, the risen Christ breathes on his disciples, recreates them, makes them new, and then sends them out just as the Father sent Jesus, armed with the Holy Spirit and the authority to forgive, to go and to fashion a broken world. The Sabbath of creation finds fulfillment in the Lord who, on a Sunday, began to make all things new, beginning with us. And take the second reason, liberation. We thought the great Exodus was deliverance from Egypt, from Pharaoh's whip. But that was only the shadow. The true Exodus, the one all of history was groaning for, was liberation from a far crueler master. Liberation from Satan, from the tyranny of sin, and from the oppression of death itself. On Easter Sunday, the risen Christ forever crushed all three. The strong man was bound, the grave was emptied, the chains were melted and broken. So Christians were exactly right to move the day from Saturday. Because Sunday, as we hear from in the book of Revelation, is the Lord's day. It is the day the Lord rose from the dead, remade history, and handed us a foretaste of the life of the world to come. Every Lord's day is a little Easter. It is the new Sabbath. The church understood this from her first breath. Read Acts chapter 2. Just after the Spirit fell at Pentecost, and watch how the first Christians lived. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Acts 2:42. God's people gathered. They sold their possessions and shared them with anyone in need. They broke bread in their homes, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Acts 2, 46 through 47. That is a church. That is worship. Gathered, glad, generous, centered on the Holy Word, the table of Holy Communion, and prayer. And in this new day of worship, Sunday, the new Sabbath, ordained by God, we most fully encounter, experience, participate in, and receive God. We are not the first to describe worship like this, my friends. Around the year 155, a Christian teacher, apologist, and pastor named Justin Martyr, who would later be killed for his faith, wrote an explanation of Christian worship for the suspicious Romans around him. And it sounds uncannily familiar. And this is what he wrote. On the day named for the sun, Sunday, all believers from the city and the countryside gather in one place. The memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read aloud. Then the one who presides stands and exhorts everyone to imitate these beautiful things. They all rise and pray together. Bread and a cup of wine and water are brought. Holy communion and thanksgiving are offered. And the people answered with a great amen. Then the gifts and holy communion are distributed, and the deacons carry a portion of holy communion even to those who could not be present. That right there was a biblical, faithful, Christian Sunday worship service nearly 1900 years ago. Strip away the centuries, and this is what your worship service is meant to be this morning. We are doing what the martyrs did, what the early church rightly did, and what the Holy Bible describes. 2.5 centuries after Justin, the great and faithful Christian pastor Augustine still exhorted his people. He said, "Come to church early, draw near to the Lord, confess your sins, be present for the entire worship service. Worship God, hear his word, partake of him from the table, receive his blessings, and do not leave before the blessing." This day, he reminded them, Sunday, is given for your prayer and your rest and your joy. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Across 2,000 years, through fire, exile, and empire, the people of God have continued to rise on the first day of the week to worship the risen Lord. We are a link in a chain that stretches back to an empty tomb, receiving God's blessings and the great gift of himself at every single Sunday worship service, as he ordained. These many great reasons are why we come together and worship on a Sunday. And yet, there are a lot more reasons of why. But for now, let me bring this to a close, and let's start with a smile. A Sunday school teacher once asked her class of little ones, "Children, why do you think Jesus healed people on the Sabbath?" There was a long, thoughtful silence. Then one small boy raised his hand with great confidence and said, "Because the doctors are lazy." Out of the mouth of babes. He was closer to the truth than the Pharisees were. When everything else rightly shuts down, when the world finally goes quiet on the Lord's day, the great physician keeps office hours. He is still healing. He is still binding up the broken. The day the world calls useless is the very day the Lord loves to do his deepest work in us. But here is the question that this fourth commandment, which begins in the Old Testament and continues all the way through the New Testament, presses on us. Do we still believe that gathering to worship on the Sabbath is worth anything? We who can stroll into a heated or cooled, comfortable building and walk out again with nothing to fear, do we treasure the Sabbath? Let me tell you about a people that did. In the year 304, in a North African town called Abydne, the Roman Emperor Diocletian had outlawed Christian worship on pain of death. A group of believers gathered to worship anyway. They were arrested, men, women, and children, dozens of them. And they were all dragged before the magistrate, and they were all tortured. When asked why they had defied the emperor's law and risked everything to assemble, one of them gave an answer that has echoed down the centuries. He said simply, "Without the Lord's day and without Holy Communion, we cannot live." Without the Lord's Day and without the Holy Communion, we cannot live. They did not say they enjoyed church or that they got something out of it or that it fit their schedule. They said it was their very life, and they died rather than give it up because God was there. We are the errors of those people. And yet, many Christians treat the gathering, the Sabbath, the worship service that we are free to enjoy as an optional extra, the first thing to be canceled when the weekend gets busy, or the bed feels warm, or there's some better entertainment out there. The early Christians could have used every excuse that we do, except theirs were much better, because for them, showing up could cost them their lives. You and I have not yet been asked to die for worship of God. We are only asked to come. May we never become so soft that we cannot do the easy thing our forebears did at the cost of their blood. And why does the Christian gathering, the Christian worship service, the Sabbath matter so much? Because of what God wants to give us there. Hear me. We do not come to worship mainly for what we bring to God, though we do bring him our praise. We come mainly for what God longs to give to us. And what he longs to give to us, his people, his called, his elect, is himself. By his holy word, we hear his voice. And at his table, he invites us to commune with the living Christ, to spiritually feed on him through our gift of faith and his grace, and to be joined to the one who died and rose. Friends, think of the Sunday worship service as a wedding. Picture the bride at the back of the church, and at the front, waiting, is the one who loves her, who has pledged his whole life to her. She is not walking up that aisle to collect an item and then go and return to a seat. No. Someone is waiting at the end to give himself entirely to her. That is what happens when the people of God gather to commune with their Lord on the Sabbath, on Sunday. Someone is waiting right here to give himself to you, to join his life to yours, so that everything he is can flood into everything that you are. His freedom, his life, his truth, his mercy, his grace, his joy, his peace. Himself. Do not stay home from a wedding like that. Because that is Sunday worship. That is the Sabbath. So let me set before you two ways the fourth commandment, fulfilled in Jesus, can change you this week. First, receive the gift rather than bear the burden. Some of you have been treating worship the way the Pharisees treated the Sabbath, as an obligation to grind through, a box to check, a duty to dread. Repent of that and come instead with the heart of a bride. The Lord's Day is not a tax that God collects from you. It is a banquet that he spreads for you, purchased at the price of his own blood. Every Sunday, walk in expecting to meet the risen Christ who waits to give you himself. Let him turn your duty back into delight. Second, do not forsake the gathering. Do not forsake the worship service. Be the one who shows up and the one who draws others in. The early church survived because believers refused to neglect meeting together and encouraged one another all the more as the day drew near. So make the Lord's Day non-negotiable in your home. The fixed point. The rest of the week is arranged. And do not come nearly for yourself. Come to strengthen your brothers and your sisters, to be a link in that unbroken chain, stretching from the empty tomb through the martyrs of Bethany to the church of the living God this morning. Without the Lord's Day, they said, we cannot live. May the same be true for us. So, in the Sundays to come, when the alarm sounds and the bed is warm and 100 small reasons whisper that you can stay home or do something else, remember the tortured man in Abidney who looked his executioner in the eye and said, without the Lord's Day, we cannot live. He was not talking about a building. He was talking about meeting and receiving a person, the risen Christ, who breathes life into dead things, walks through locked doors to frighten people, and waits at the front of the church like a bridegroom, longing to give himself away. Friends, the tomb is empty, the chains are melted, the great physician still keeps Sunday office hours, and you are the broken one that he is waiting to make whole. So come, not to pay a debt, but to receive a gift, not to perform, but to be remade. Come and take your place in that unbroken chain, stretching from the garden past the martyrs into glory. The day the world deems useless is the day your Lord loves you the most. Rise. It is the first day of the week, and he is risen indeed. That is the Sabbath. That is the Sunday worship service. So friends, let's feast. That is what this day is. And I have one more thing. One more thing that I find glorious. It's another one of these reasons of why did Jesus spit on the ground to make mud? Have you ever wondered that? Why didn't he just go get some water and pour it on the ground? Why did he spit on it instead? I'll tell you why. He's actually, in those verses, responding to a Jewish idea, something that you find in what's called the Jewish Talmud or the Jewish Midrash, which is a commentary on the Scriptures. Because in that Jewish commentary on the Scriptures, the Jews wondered, how did God take this dust, which I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to form anything just out of sand or dust? It doesn't work very well. And so what the Jews said is that what God did is that he spit on the ground to form the people of the earth, Adam. That right there, when Jesus spit on the ground to make mud and then placed it on the eyes to recreate those eyes, was another example of him telling the Jews, I am God. I'm here to free you. I'm here to heal you. I'm here to reform you, to remake you, to make a new creation. And on this Independence Day weekend, what's more freeing than that? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please, pray with me. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, often what you have given to your people that's meant to be good, we have turned those things into chains. We have caged ourselves and things that you have created as good. Lord, I ask that whatever that may be in our lives, I ask that you would break us free. I ask, O Lord, that you would reestablish those things that you have created to be good again. I ask, O Lord, that you would bless us, that you would free us, that we would honor your Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the Son's day. And I ask, O Lord, that we would receive you all the more, as you have ordained by your holy word. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.